Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll go to verse 17. We kind of ended up there. If you remember last week, we dealt with that idea of the time gap that you don't necessarily see in the book of Acts. You wouldn't get it unless you went to Galatians and looked at it there. But the idea that from the moment that Ananias comes in and lays his hands on him, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't do that. But he went instead to Arabia, and there he learned personally from Jesus Christ. He's much like David in that sense, who David went alone with Jesus Christ and learned much of what he learned. And then it says he came back to Damascus. But you wouldn't get that from Acts 9. You don't see that jump in there. You wouldn't get it without Galatians. So, verse 18, it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. Saying there's a gap in there of 3 years. And you would never know that without the book of Galatians. All right? Now, one of the important things is this, is when Ananias goes to lay hands on him, he says, receive the Holy Ghost. Then afterwards, he's baptized. If you noticed that they receive baptism with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, something's switching here, something's changing, it's moving, okay? It's that unfolding of how the Spirit of God, how the Holy Ghost is given as the church age develops. Okay? All right. And then it goes on and it says this, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, that is the crux to being born again, is knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, you'll have people, if we were to go out and take a census of people in Allegheny County, is Jesus the Son of God? 90% of the people are going to say, yes, he is. Does that mean they're all born again? No, because it's not a true belief. It's something that's why doubts roll up in people's hearts all the time. They're not sure if they really believe that stuff. Culturally, they believe it. But, you know, deep down in their heart, they're not convinced Jesus is really the Son of God. What happens in the born-again experience is God places that belief down in that person and it becomes part of them. It changes them. They are no longer the same as what they were. There's been a supernatural belief imposed upon them. And they now know that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, to give an idea of that, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 16... Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered him and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Miss Tanya?
Here at this part where they say, some say Elias, what gives them the idea that he's coming back? I mean, he did, but what gave them that idea?
The book of Malachi says before that Elias will come before that great day of the Lord. Okay. All right. Now, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay? So the thing is, there's two ways you can know Jesus is the Son of God. You can have flesh and blood tell you. In other words, go into a classroom, someone says the answer to question three is Jesus the Son of God, the answer is yes. What is that? Somebody told you that in flesh and blood, okay? You went to a catechism class, you went to something, they taught you that. But with Peter, it was greater than flesh and blood having shown it to him. It's something where God the Father had put that into him. He had put it into his soul. He put it into his spirit. So that Peter knew that in his innermost being, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's really, most of what's happened today is most people, even in the churches, only have a flesh and blood experience with Jesus Christ. They've heard it all their lives, that kind of thing. They're still going to a Baptist church or someplace that teaches that. But they've never had that born-again experience where God puts that into their hearts and they know for sure that Jesus is the Son of God. That's happened to Paul now. He's gone from someone who didn't believe it at all, and now it's ingrained in him and it's part of him. He knows it as much as he knows anything on this earth. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. What do we mean by that? Well, this is going to be a review for some of you, but let's go to the book of Luke. And we'll go to Luke chapter 1. I had to laugh last week with Pastor Cole. He sat here and he said, "Oh, no way this will take an hour." Boy, that hour flew right by. All right. Jody mean to have that door shut? If not, open it the other. Okay, she did. Okay, that's fine.
Totally kids down.
All right, good enough. It won't bother me if it doesn't bother anyone else. All right, so Luke, I had it and then lost it. Luke chapter 1, and it says this in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son and shall call his name Jesus." All right? "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." So first of all, right off the bat, he's called the Son of the Highest. All right? So right, there's one of your names for the Father. Then it goes on, says verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, okay, which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, what's the thing? The body, yeah. That body. So when we talk about what do we mean by Jesus is the Son of God, the Protestants and the Catholics talk about him being, well, the Son of God in eternity past. He's always been the Son. And that's not true, okay? That is not what he's been. He became the Son of God when he was born on this earth and had a virgin birth and was born with water and blood just like every other baby is born. What's different with him? That if you wanted to get a DNA test and know who's the father of that baby, there's only one person's DNA is going to match, and that's God the Father's. How do you get his DNA? Through a King James Bible. That's the only way you're going to find it. There's nobody you can snip or poke or bleed here on this earth that you're going to get that DNA from. The only father Jesus Christ ever had was God the Father. Well, who's the mother? A woman on this earth, and that's why it says he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So you have this perfect combination of a virgin who's out of the lineage of David. She is eligible to inherit all things from David's throne. Okay? Other than the fact that she's a girl. And so if she sleeps with a man, even if that man is of the lineage of David, he's not going to be eligible because there's a curse upon the male lineage of David. So how's that overcome? You bring forth a child out of that virgin who didn't come out of a man's loins. Okay? Now he can stand on the earth and he can have everything his father David did, and he doesn't have the curse of Jeconias on him. That's not on him there. So who's his father? Well, David's his father in the sense, your mother's father. Biblically, who is your mother's father? A guy by the name of Calvin Randolph, all right? He is a father of yours, okay? That's a biblical speaking. He's a father of yours. It's a grand father, okay? A little more exalted than a normal father, a little more honorable than a normal father. If you marry a woman, you'll get another father. He's called a father-in-law. The law now made him your father, okay? So that term father has a lot of meanings in your Bible, and you have to follow those and what it's talking about. Sometimes the Bible uses the word father, and it's talking about a gritty great-grandfather way long ago, okay? Our father Abraham, okay? Well, how long ago was Abraham in the lineage? You know, 20 people back. I mean, it's a long ways back. You know, my cousin was in town a week or so ago, and he showed me some pictures of a common ancestor we have, some people who came from Ireland, and their homesteads up on Bryant Hill Road in between Franklinville and Ellicottville, and we still know where the homestead is, and you can go up there, and in fact, there's a Sims family that we're related to somehow that still goes up there and celebrates once a year and everything. But he showed me a picture of those people. And I was just trying to think, well, how related am I to them? Well, I've got my parents, that's two of them. My grandparents, I have four of them. My great-grandparents, I have eight of them. Then I have my great-great-grandparents, there's 16 of them. Then my great-great-grandparents, there's 32 of those. But the Sims, there's 64 people in my lineage who are as related to me as they are. 64 different people out there in this huge circle that I come from. And so in the Bible, most of the time, it only follows back through the father's lineage. Okay? It just follows back that way. But there are times, and you'll find those exceptions, where it'll follow back through the mother's lineage. All right. All right, so it says he'll be called the Son of the Highest. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, when Paul went out there and said, Jesus is the Son of God, what's he saying? He's saying that that man that they crucified, the only father he had was God the Father. And the only reason his body existed is because a miracle was done in which a woman conceived in her womb, instead of a man placing his seed in that womb, God himself went into that womb and did everything that a man would do in conception, all right, in the sense of what a man gives. If you want to study sometime what comes from the man, what comes from the woman biologically, you'll find that the Bible has it exactly right. Every attribute of Jesus Christ ascribed to God are attributes that we now know through biology come through the Father. Every single attribute of his that comes from his mother, biologically, you'll see that the Bible had it exactly right. It knew exactly what came from who. There was a man in the 1940s who wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. He was a doctor by the name of M.R. DeHaan. He got converted, became a preacher, quit being a doctor. But at one point, it dawned on him how accurate the Bible was, and he wrote that book called The Chemistry of the Blood, just showing people how that worked. All right. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. In fact, let's go to 1 John 5. Let's go there and look at that Son of God just a little bit more. Alright, so 1 John 5, now let's watch how this goes. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And again, is that just a normal belief? No, obviously not, because almost the whole world will say it one way or another. You know, a lot of people say, well, I really believe, but then they'll confess to you that they doubt. Well, is that belief? Okay? No, it's not belief. Belief and doubt are two opposite things. Okay? A person who doubts doesn't believe. Okay? If they really believe, they're not going to doubt. Okay? It's settled in there. They know these things. It's part of them. It's born into them. It's part of their nature now that they would do that. Whoever taught a dog to scratch itself with its hind leg? You ever get a puppy and have to teach it to do that? No. It's instinctive. It just knows it. Anybody ever have to teach a baby to suckle? No. You know, a kitten crawls to its mother, a puppy crawls to its mother, a baby instantly suckles. It's one of the few instincts that a human being actually has from birth. It just knows to do that. When a person is born again, it becomes their instinct to know that Jesus is the Christ. It's born into them. It's part of them. It's part of what they are. How many people think that we should punish Ruth Ann for falling asleep? Yes. This is fun because we're all seeing her on drugs. All right? And we've all been laughing at her, all right? She's had that operation, and her nose hurts real bad, and she's on these hydrocodone, and she'll walk around, did I ever tell you boys how much I love you all?
Okay, now the point is made abundantly clear.
Yeah. Oh, goodness. But she's been a trooper. She's been doing quite the job, but we're teasing her.
And it's fun.
Yes.
Wait until she has to stop taking.
Yes. Yeah, I told her, I said, you know, the pendulum does swing. Those emotions can go over here, too. Not that my wife would do that. Yes. All right, so back to 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also as begotten of him. All right? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's a change in people. It's one of those things, instinctively they change, makes them different. I don't know how many of you heard Dale's preaching on Sunday when he preached to the Mount Alto Baptist Church in Pennsylvania. But one of the points he made is he said it would have been cruel for God to have saved him and not changed him. Cruel for him to have saved him and not made him different and left him like he was. How cruel it would have been to be that way. Instead, he changed him and made him into someone who could be different for the first time in his life. I don't think I'd ever heard it put that way before. All right, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Okay? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what just happened to Paul in Acts chapter 9. He's now preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that. It's part of him. It's built into him. There's not a bit of doubt in him. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. In other words, ask Miss Jennifer Balow, who gets involved as a doula and births and all that. You know, it's a messy process. It's not one of those things where it's just all wonderful and such. It's not, all right? It's a mess when a baby's born. And
Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
What'd she say?
I said it's still wonderful.
Well, I realize it's wonderful, but it's a messy wonderful, all right? Yeah. Again, I'm not one of those husbands that's all, oh, I want to see that. No, I didn't want to see that.
Thank God.
Yes. You know? My whole thing is take a Barbie doll or take a little baby doll and dip it in SpaghettiOs or something, you know. You know.
If it comes out looking like that, there's something wrong with it.
Yeah. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm in the room. She won't let me go, but I'm looking the other way and everything else.
Is that one of those times where you took him by the hand and said, you're a wimp? No, actually, he was just dating
him. I had a pouted and she knew it.
All right. And back to Bible content.
Yes, back to Bible content. All right.
We all appreciate you now. We're
hitting. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he. Now, it's not me saying this. Bible contact, water and blood, all right? even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And again, we'll go over this rule. Why is it a capital S Spirit? Because it's a Spirit inside of you bearing witness that Jesus is the Son of God. It's an inside of you Spirit doing a work of grace in you. Therefore, it's a capital S Spirit. Okay? That's just a rule in a King James Bible. When a Spirit is inside of a person and it's bearing witness and it's changing them, working a work of grace, it's always a capital S. All right. Now, the thing is, that's one witness that he's the Son of God. What's the next witness that he's the Son of God? Well, how many times from heaven did heaven open up and say Jesus is the Son of God? A couple times, yeah. 2-3 times the heavens opened and a voice came and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." What did it say? Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? 1 John 5. You got it, buddy?
Yeah, I was in 1
John. Okay, so 1 John 5, and now we're in verse 7. So there's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. What are they witnessing to? They're witnessing that this man standing here only has one Father, and that Father is God the Father. So we've seen two ways that witness is. One, in the born-again believer, inside of him is a witness that Jesus is the Son of God, capital S Spirit. We've seen how the entire Trinity from heaven, that's why it says the Holy Ghost, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. Okay? Then look at verse 8. There are three that bear witness in earth. What are we talking about in earth? That fleshly body of Jesus Christ, that earthen vessel on that cross. Mm-hmm. What did the Roman centurion see? He saw a ruddy Jew hang on a cross. He saw water come out of him. He saw blood come out of him. And he saw him yield up his spirit. What did he say when he saw that? Surely this was the Son of God. So this is the third way that people understood he was the Son of God. And those are the only three ways anybody ever got it. That's why that's a small S Spirit here. If you don't have a small S Spirit there, take an eraser, erase it, and make it a small S. Or you could go to Miss Samantha, who does it perfectly. If you notice, at Youth Week, I actually had Megan Black over here, and she was doing them rapidly as people bought Bibles and, you know, and working that out and such. We had it going well. Did you have a question?
No.
All right, very good. All right, so now we can go back to Acts chapter 9. All right. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed. You can imagine, you know, 3 years later, this guy Paul shows up, and suddenly this guy that used to persecute everybody is suddenly preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. So all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So, what's he done here? He's proving. He's going into that Bible and showing by every proof, and showing them and proving. And by the way, what's that word Christ mean? What's another word for it? Messiah. What's another word? Anointed. This is the man that was anointed. This is the man that God promised. This is the one that was to come, and he's proving it without a shadow of a doubt. Anybody who comes to him, he's confounding them if they don't believe it. He's showing them in ways they never thought of before and making them to see it. Now, you know one of the things you'll find? There's people who don't care what you show them in the Bible. You know, I'll never forget with Mike Falk, he had asked a question, a Bible question to me that he'd been puzzled at for years. And I remember somebody showing me the answer one time, and I showed him what they showed me, which really solved the puzzle. And, you know, and he was so happy over that. He really saw it. And then he got a hold of me a couple days later and said, you know, another friend of his were talking, and his friend said something. He said, no. And he showed him the proof, and he said, my friend didn't even care the Bible said something different. He still just went on with what he said. It didn't even bother, and it was such a shock to Mike seeing that. I got a letter today from one of the four young men that came here last week. And, you know, he was just talking about how that people are just stuck in denominational thinking. And they don't care what the Bible says. They've just been taught certain things, and that's all there is to it. And I had commended him because I'd gone to a Bible study in Machias a week earlier than that, or maybe 2 weeks earlier, and heard him teach. And I was just thrilled with what he had to say. And, you know, it was a delight to me to listen to him talk. It was obvious he'd broken free of the commentaries and all the denominational stuff, and he just had some good, solid stuff to teach. And again, I was delighted with that. Yes, sir.
On a serious note, why would people even get into commentaries in the first place, just so I can understand that mind frame?
You know why, Randy? Because they don't think it's possible for them on themselves to get the truth. You ever know people who, when they get a game, don't try to figure it out themselves. They just get the books on the hacks and how to get in there and the secret.
Cheat codes and walkthroughs, yes, I've seen.
All right, so the point is, that's what a commentary is. A commentary is giving people, you know, these cheats and hacks and different ways to get around stuff. But the problem is, it's not even always accurate.
So just one of those spoon-fed situations.
Yeah.
Bingo.
Yeah. Yeah, so you find with Randy, and not just Randy, many young people, if you go to a video game analogy, they get it. It's right there. Right? Yeah, they get it. And he's not the only one.
I didn't get it. Be glad you're the exception, though.
Yes. But the point is, what makes our classes here different, what makes different how Bill Randall taught me, okay, is that we were taught that anybody can learn from that King James Bible. Mike Falk actually said it best. When he got a hold of it, he put it the best I've ever heard it. He just said this. He said, "You in the Spirit of God are as intelligent as any man on earth when it comes to looking at that Bible." There it is. But most people have been taught, "No, not you. You need the help from the big boys on this." And years ago, and I don't know what it is. If somebody's listening on the internet, tell me what it is. I'll probably go buy a rock album because you did. But there used to be a rock album I'd hear back in the early 70s. And it started out with this guy kind of talking low, and he said, "I wondered what the secret to life is. And I searched through the whole world." And it talks about finally he came to Tibet and he climbs up this mountain. And he goes all the way to the top of this mountain and there's a little shriveled old man up there. And he said, "I understand you know the secret to life." And the little man looked at me and said, "Well, life is a string bean, isn't it?" And then the rock band started. And it's just ridiculous. It's just some nonsense thing, you know, that they do to start out there. But I always loved it from the sense that it just showed the ridiculousness of most people trying to find out what the secret to life really is. Another one that the rock band had in the 70s was, Mystery to Me. I can't even think of the name right now. Fleetwood Mac. They had an album where there's an ape, and he's biting on there's a book on the ground he's taking a bite out of. He's got some frosting in his hand, and he's got this puzzled look, and there's a cake, and there's a scholar trying to teach him. And this ape's just puzzled. He's taking a bite of the book, he's eating the frosting, and the scholar's just frustrated trying to teach this ape something. You know, and the album cover was Mystery to Me. And you know, and that's what, and most people feel like that ape, like, "I'll never get it. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, I'll never be able to figure out these things it's trying to teach me." And the point is, that's a lie. This Bible is designed so that you can learn it. And what delights me as a teacher of the Bible is that any single person so far who has taken it upon themselves under my ministry to get into that Bible and do independent study has come to me with questions that confound me. Things I never thought of before. They'll come up to me with stuff and say, "Hey, did you ever say, well, I never even saw that," you know, and such. And what is it? That's God taking them somewhere I'd have never taken them. teaching them things, showing them things, and giving questions in their heart and such. And God, there's not a single person on earth God doesn't want to do that with. That he doesn't want to take them aside and teach them one-on-one out of that Bible. What's the hindrance? Most people have been taught, you can't do that. Okay? Don't try this at home, boys and girls. It's too dangerous, all right? No, it's not too dangerous. It's the best thing you'll ever do to get into that Bible. And you know what? It helps to have teachers, people helping you and getting you over some stumbling blocks here and there. But bottom line, whether I'm right and wrong isn't going to depend on my theology. It's going to depend on what you find in that Bible. And if I say things and consistently something keeps bothering you because that Bible says something different, you don't think over the years I've found things where I disagree with Bill Randall? Okay? Yes, I have. Okay? They're not often. They're not light when I find them. But there's a couple things I've looked and said, you know, I don't agree with him. I've seen it this way. And well, why did I see something that he didn't see? Because I had the advantage of standing on his shoulders. All the work of his life and him training me and giving me all that head start. And then me living on beyond where he's lived. And I got to see farther than he saw. Right? There's still some things that I know he knows in that Bible that I can't find. All right, and I've heard him say it, and it frustrates me. I mean, the old master took it with him. And, and it's just, and just the way it was. I was describing him to McVeigh today in ways that astounded him. You know, he had three sons, and they just, I mean, if Bill Randall wanted to get a point to one of them, he'd beat the snot out of him, drag him outside, have him down on the ground, fist in his face, and explaining to him this is the way it is. And, you know, and they'd get it. Yeah, Pops, that's the way it is. And this is a born-again man of God. He's doing that. All right? He used to take his underwear off and say, come on, sniff a real man, boys. That's just Bill Randall, all right? He said, you want to know what a man is? Come on over here, boys. You think you're men? You're not men. And,
now I know what you mean about that whole brass preacher.
Yeah, and I mean, it's just... That's just Bill Randall. But you know what? Holiest man I ever met. You know, who delivered a lot of people with his gospel. And, you know, he made his boys into men. That's one thing you had to say for sure. And, his son Billy, when he was 17, ran off and he ended up moving into a house with a biker gang. And they let him in. And, you know, you're the young kid, so they're all giving him a hard time. And then one day, somebody found out he was only 17. Well, they're scared. He's a biker. You know, they're bikers. You don't want a 17-year-old kid in the house. And they told him he had to leave, and he said he wasn't going to leave. And these are bikers. So the head of the gang told him. He walks over and says, no, they told you you're going to leave. And when it's done, the head of the gang's on the ground. And Billy's telling him, no, I'm not leaving. And he stayed in the house, all right? I mean, his dad taught him to fight. All right? That's all there was to it. But, yeah. And then the day came when he did want to leave and they wouldn't give him his stuff and his dad went and got it. And
Billy, you look at him, he's just quiet.
Yeah, you'd never believe that, knowing them or whatever. But again, it's just, he cut a wide swath, taught a lot of people, and just an unusual man. But I have the advantage of his life, his strengths, all that he did. But God taught him this Bible like few men on earth ever knew this Bible. And you now have the grace of also standing on those shoulders and learning for yourselves that that Bible is the Word of God. You don't need any man to teach it to you. God can teach it to you one-on-one, you and yourself, okay? And the reason they have those commentaries, and again, I write things that are similar to commentaries, but I don't want to do it to impose what I believe on people. It's to agitate people to get into that book and begin to take it literally, all right? All right. All right, so it goes on, it says this, verse 21 again, but they all heard, they were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So again, he's proven it to them. There's no doubt in their minds. He's made them see this thing. verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. You know, well, Dale's out there on the road. I've been talking with Pastor Hain. And by the way, Pastor Hain's going to grade him when he comes back. And he's just going to go over. He taught Dale some things about going into these churches and such, ways to do it. It's something Pastor Hain's a master at that. And he's going to grade him on some things. And Dale already got a hold of me, a little nervous today. He said, well, I understand he's going to grade him. That's right. I put him up to it. He's going to do it and such. But I didn't send Dale out there for him to teach people. There's some people got some stuff. I sent him out there for him to learn. He really needs to see what's out there, all right? He really needs to understand what's out there and such. But also, it's that idea that he needs to throw his ideas out there and see which ones bounce back, which ones land, what's effective, what's not effective and such. And it's a great learning experience to do that, okay? And again, he's preaching with great power of God. You know what's going to happen when he comes back here? He's just becoming regular Joe Schmo again, and that just tears preachers right out of the frame. If you take Abraham's life, how long did he live? 180 years? Okay? How much of it's recorded in the Bible? You could read it in 30 minutes. What about all the rest of his life? It's just a normal life. Get up and go to work. Okay? Come on home, kiss your wife on the cheek, do your chores, and sit in the easy chair. All right? It's just a regular life. All right? And once in a while, God would interact and God would do great things with him. But most of your life, you're just out there living a normal life. And it's a hard thing for a preacher to get used to, is to go out there and have God use you with great power and then go back to just, hey, you're just a Joe Schmo. Just go sit in the corner, be what you're going to be, go live your life or whatever. I might ever use you again and I might not ever use you again. Okay? And that'll be more adjustment for Dale than what he's doing now. All right. So it says they took counsel to kill him. Verse 24, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. Now, what's fascinating about this is the same way that David escapes from his bedchamber when Saul's going to get him. Okay, he's let down the wall in a basket. And it doesn't seem that huge a thing, but when you read, if you go real quick to 2 Corinthians 11, you see that Paul makes hay out of that.
Makes hay out of that?
Yeah.
Makes a lot out of it.
Makes a lot out of it. 2 Corinthians 11, the very last verse. See, now I can't say that it's between verse 32 and verse 34. Because there isn't a verse 34.
Pastor, kitty jokes for after church, not during.
Hey, if the kitties are here, they get them. All right. Verse 33. All right. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. All right. So Paul wants people to understand. And I think there's more to that than I see, but I've never seen more than what I'm telling you. But yet Paul makes such emphasis of that, and I see it parallels what David did, and I've always thought there's probably something to that that I'm missing or whatever, and he'll probably kick my butt when I get to heaven and say, like, I tried to show you, you idiot.
A Saul on each side?
Yeah. Yeah, a Saul on each side, yes. All right. So let's go back then to Acts chapter 9. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And you can imagine that being a pretty frightening thing. I mean, every once in a while you hear about those things in communist lands or something of that sort when somebody gets converted and they don't believe it and such. I mean, there's certain places, for example, in the Philippines, when a person says he gets saved at least 25, 30 years ago, when I knew the Philippine ministry, when a person says he gets saved, preachers won't baptize them unless they'll take their Catholic idols and smash them in town. They have to go in the middle of town and smash their statues because that's the only way they believe they're sincere. Otherwise, they just think it's going to be somebody coming in here and pulling a con game or something. All right. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. If you remember, that's where he's originally from, Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus being over in modern-day Turkey. Now, there's a point the Apostle Paul talks about where he talks about Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The question comes, when did he lose everything? Clearly, he's a rich young man. If your daddy sends you overseas to go to school, you're not poor. Okay? If he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the number one Bible teacher amongst the Pharisees, he's not broke. Okay? If he's a ruler of the Jews, he's a wealthy man. Josephus tells us the Sanhedrin were generally wealthy men. So the thing is, and the other thing Josephus said, in order to be a Sanhedrin, you had to have a wife. So at what point did Paul lose his wife? At what point did he lose all his wealth? I think when he went back here to Tarsus. Okay, I think that's the point. He goes back to his hometown. That's where his wife probably was. That's where his wealth is located. Now, the thing is, if you go to, let's see, what is it? I wrote it down here earlier. 11:25. Let's skip forward to Acts 11:25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So Barnabas sent him off to Tarsus, said, Paul, just get out of here. Okay. Now, chapter and a half later, he's going to Tarsus to get him. Okay? Or two chapters later, he's going to Tarsus to get him. So some years has passed by. Bill Randall personally believed, and I suspect he's right, that that's where Paul lost everything. Probably came to the point. He's gone from being a guy out in the wilderness learning one-on-one with Jesus Christ, being the hottest thing going in Jerusalem. All right, wow, he's the big thing. And suddenly he's back in his hometown. He's lost everything he has. And he's probably come to the point where he feels that God will never use him again. And, you know, what's the point in all this? And Barnabas shows up. Paul, I have need of you. Okay? Why? Because God's about to start his second career. And so often what a guy starts out with isn't where he ends up, okay? It's with something totally different. All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 9.
Pastor?
Yes?
But here in 11:26, that's his first time in Antioch?
I'm not sure.
And
certainly when Barnabas brings him there to Antioch, I'd have to look and see whether or not he went there before.
Because I seem to remember that he went to Antioch, then went to the wilderness, and then went back to Antioch.
You'd have to find that in Galatians. Okay. Galatians would be the place that tells you that. All right, so now, going on verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, the thing is here, you're going to find, you hear me say this all the time, pendulums go back and forth. Okay? I was telling this to Randy the other day. Randy's in a particularly successful point of his life, and he really is. Randy's struggled. He's worked through some things. He's gotten a job, a driver's license. He's making his own money. Though, you know, for a young man that started out where Randy did, that's really a great accomplishment. And that's nothing to sneeze at. I know people far older than him that can't seem to accomplish what Randy's accomplished. But I warned him, pendulum swing, okay? The one day you're up here and you have the world by the tail, and the next thing you know over here, the world's got you by the tail, all right? And pendulum swing. So you don't ever get yourself cocky and say, boy, I've made it, I'm here, or whatever. An old friend, an old bureaucrat told me one time, you be nice to everyone you know on the way up in life, because of the same ones you meet on the way back down, okay? And you talk to people like Jim and I, lived a long time, we've seen those ladders, we've seen them go up, we've seen them go down, we've seen mighty men fall. When you're nice to everyone on your way up in life, and you treat everyone as kindly and as much respect as you can, when you fall, and they will come, the little people will sorrow for you. It will hurt them that you've been knocked down a few notches. If you're a jerk on your way up, they'll dance in the streets when you fall. All right? We're out of the dark. We're out of the woods. I mean, they're just as thrilled as can be that you've had your fall. So it's one of those things that pendulum swing. What happened to the church? The pendulum had swung to the point of absolute tyranny, people hiding, being tortured, they're going to jail, and now the pendulum has swung the other way, and they have peace. They're able to just preach the way they want to preach. God changed it all. How did he do it? Well, he didn't kill their chief enemy. He converted their chief enemy, right? By the most wonderful way that he could have done it. Never, ever doubt what God can do. Okay, he rarely does what you want. Okay, but later when he's done it, you'll want what he did. Rarely when it first happened. Usually when God does something, you'll hate what he did. Why did he do this? Then later, you'll look at it and be so glad he did what he did. Oh my goodness, this is a happy thing. All right, so then the church has had peace. All right, verse 32, and it came to pass, as his Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So you see that palsy a lot. Some of you that remember Kevin Sheridan, suffered from cerebral palsy. If he went to shake your hand, he put a hand out that he had no strength in. Okay, his strength was in his left hand. His right leg didn't work real well. He talks about the time that he's driving along, and he was having trouble with the road, and sometimes with his hand leg, he had a little trouble, and a cop saw him being a little jerky. So the cop pulls him over, and asking him questions, and something the cop said made his wife laugh. So Kevin Sheridan, his wife's laughing, and the cop said, "Why are you laughing?" And she just said, "Well, you took his cerebral palsy for drunkenness." Well, she got the cop laughing, and so Kevin Sheridan says, "Here I am, cerebral palsy, and a cop and my wife are laughing at me." But again, he always had just a great attitude towards it. You know, one of those things that God just blessed his soul with what he had, and he was never bitter or angry or anything else. I've always admired him for that. But for people in these days, when you had something like the palsy and you need both your hands all the time, that's a tough thing. All right, it's a hard thing to work with. All right, 34. And Peter said unto him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. By the way, you mothers, there's a good verse on making beds. All right, make thy bed. You hear that, Josh? Make your bed. All right.
Someone's being
Yeah, you hear that, Zane? Make your bed. Did you hear that, Randy? Make your bed.
Hey, don't pin this on me. I do.
All right, very good.
I beg your pardon?
Very rare.
Yeah.
Why do you think you're so defensive?
All right, 34.
Busted.
35, excuse me. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, neither one helped us. One was Hebrew, the other one's Greek. Or I think they are. But Dorcas, Tabitha, basically means a deer or a roe. All right?
I'd rather be a Tabitha than a Dorcas.
Well, there you go.
I wonder why.
Peter says Tabitha, who used to be a Dorcas. I would do.
Yeah. All right. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And can you imagine, how would you like it if you were known and it was written about you that you were full of good deeds and alms deeds and things that you did, and that's what people remembered you for? And it came to pass in those days she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. If you were to die today, what would people show for your good works? Okay? If you were to die today, what would people bring out to show why you were so much better than anyone else? Verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Okay? And that doesn't mean he ran a tanning booth, all right? Tanner there means he takes hides and he makes leather, all right? That's what he does. Name a president of the United States who was a tanner.
I don't think we'd want to know. Just saying.
Hmm?
Carver?
Nope. Grant. His father was a tanner. He hated the tanning business, but his father was a tanner. And
very free. We hated everything.
Yeah. He didn't like it. Alright. Well, yeah, we'll go on. A little bit longer here. There was a certain man, we're in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, all right? And, yeah, we've got Tabitha, Cornelius. I'm just telling you, Peter, I mean, it's coming along, all right? And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, let me ask you a question. Prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you'd heard there was a Gentile who feared God, okay, giving alms to the Jewish people, would you think he's lost and on his way to hell?
No.
No. Neither is Cornelius, okay? But he needs the transition from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God. He needs that transition, all right? He needs that.
Why does he?
Really, that's election. All right? That's something where God chose him for that. Anytime you see someone saved under the kingdom of heaven, that's always by choice. Kingdom of God is always the election of God. Even today. Because how's a person get saved? They get saved by seeing their need for God under the law. What's the law? Is that the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of heaven. Okay? So what happens? Under the kingdom of heaven, they see that they're lost. That's their choice to see that. It's their choice to know whether or not they're really saved or lost. Ah, I am condemned under this. And they bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That was their choice under the kingdom of heaven. God then made a choice that anyone that did that, he would save. But he makes another choice that he'll born them again. That's what he chooses to do. Okay? And which were born, not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but the will of God. So where's man's will? Man's will is whether or not to see themselves as God sees them. That's where the problem is. You know what the Lord showed me today? I was out here praying. And again, I told this story before. Elvin Fleming was a pastor in Columbia, South Carolina, who I knew vaguely for a long time, a very old man. And for a while, we went to his church after he'd resigned as pastor. He was too old to be a pastor anymore, but still a very wise old man. But he told me this. He always called me Lad. He said, Lad, he said, there are no revivals today like there used to be. And he told about his own conversion. He grew up in a mill town in northwestern South Carolina, up in the Spartanburg, Greenville area, up near the Tennessee, North Carolina border. He grew up in a mill town there. And to understand a mill town, back in those days, you had people, they called them lint heads. And they'd build a big mill, weaving and that kind of stuff. And then they'd build a village around it where every single house was exactly the same. There wouldn't be any cupboards in it, because it's like a lady told me, everybody only owned two pairs of clothes. Okay? You had your Sunday go to meeting clothes, and you had your everyday clothes. You washed your everyday clothes on Saturday night before you put your Sunday go to meeting clothes on. And you took your bath on Saturday night. And that house was just built for that. Usually two bedrooms, all the kids stacked in one, the parents were in another. And didn't matter how many kids they were. But those people in those mills, those were good jobs back in those days, and they loved having them. And he grew up in one of those mill towns, and he talked about being about 18, 19 years old. This is in the 1940s, and going to work and just being so depressed and not knowing why. And one of the workers in the mill said, "Alvin, you need the preacher. I'll call him for you." Well, the mill houses are all around the mill so that at lunch everybody could just go home. It's just 2 minutes to your house. So he went home, and the Baptist preacher walked to the door, said, "Alvin, you're depressed because you're lost." And he put his hand on his shoulder and prayed for him, and Alvin Fleming got saved right there. And he just said, when there was revival, everyone in town knew the Spirit of God was on that town. He said, that hasn't happened since the 1940s. He said, that's never happened. He said, it used to happen all through New England. It used to happen all over England. And he said, it doesn't happen anymore. He then went on to become Oliver Green's song leader. Now, you folks that come to Youth Week, you know that by Thursday, the atmosphere by Thursday night is completely different than it is earlier. You can feel the Spirit of God in there moving with people. Alvin Fleming just told me this. He said, look, he said, I've gone to Sammy Allen's camp. He said, I've been to all sorts of places. And he said, there has been no moving of the Spirit of God like what was in the Oliver Green meetings in the 1950s and 60s. It doesn't exist anymore. He just said, it's not there. And this morning out here in the sanctuary, I begged the Lord, would you pour your Spirit out on our people? And the Lord gave me back the verse, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Why isn't God pouring his Spirit out on towns like he did in that town in the mountains and out of South Carolina? You know why? Because those simple mill people, he could cast his Spirit out on them, and they weren't swine. They didn't argue with it. They walked around depressed because of their lost condition. If the Spirit of God was to pour himself in Black Creek today and be casting his pearls before the swine, people wouldn't care. They'd mock it. They'd laugh at it. They wouldn't care one bit whatsoever. Even to this day in the church we have, God cannot do that. He cannot pour his Spirit. Once in a while, you'll see that happen. And if you notice, that's what I look for in preachers. I look for those preachers that can get a hold of God. Now, they're not always popular with everybody here when they come, all right? But they can get a hold of God. And I don't care anything about that preacher when that happens. If he can get a hold of God and the Spirit of God move here and touch these people here, I love that, okay? But it happens so infrequently. It's so rare, even in our church, that real moving of the Spirit of God goes on, that it's so hard to get people prepared and ready for these visitations of God. You have that responsibility doing that yourself. And that's why, by the way, go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. All right. Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. We all know that. Okay. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. How many people have we seen come here and sit? They heard something and they left, and the devil just took it all out of their heart and they walked out of here like they never heard a thing. Okay. Then it goes on, it says this, verse 13, they on the rock are they which hear and receive the word with joy. Oh, so happy, I got saved, blah, blah, blah. But if you look, there's no change. And these have no root, which for a while believe in a time of temptation, fall away. They don't come to church anymore, don't plan on being in church anymore, just living some old crummy life out there somewhere. All right, everybody, oh, such joy when it happened, but there was no root, okay? It's like putting a plant on top of a rock, starts to spring up, and then it can't grow. It just dies. Nothing to it. Verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They've heard, the word's trying to grow, but they're conflicted in their heart. They still hanker and want the things of this world. That's why Fanny Crosby could not get saved. She wanted the world in one hand, Jesus in the other, and it could not grow. It could not happen until God showed that. Well, look at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now we're talking about lost people, and it said an honest and a good heart. They which on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, well, how does a person that's lost get an honest and a good heart? By quit fighting God, repenting of these things in their lives that are holding them up, purging their heart from that stuff where they're capable of doing it, what they can do to do it, okay? And when they've done that, I remember one time trying to get over the mountains of Colorado, a place called Rabbit Ear Pass, 9,400 feet, and there's two mounds like that, so they called it Rabbit Ear Pass on Route 40. And it was May 14th in 1977, and I won't forget the date, you know, when you're in the military and you leave an assignment, you remember, you know. And you've been counting it for days. So you remember those days, you know. But the thing is, I was in this little Volkswagen, and this blizzard just hit. You know, you're 9,400 feet up, and cars are pulled outside. Only four-wheel drive are making it over. Well, my little Volkswagen got within sight of the top of that thing, and then it just... So I had these mats in the back. I took them out, stuck them under those, you know, front wheels. Got that front wheel on. Went up 10 feet further, and I pulled my parking brake on, took those little mats, stuck them under that wheel again. Well, some guy that had been climbing ever so slowly with an SUV saw that, and he said, you know, normally I wouldn't help somebody. He said, but he put his chain on and pulled me up to the top of that thing. Yeah, you know, but the thing is, I don't know if I could have made it. But you know what? That's what God's looking for. You're not going to make it over that peak. You couldn't do it. But God's looking for that person that's purging everything out of the way, that honest and that good heart, and that's the one that he comes into. The order of their conversation, right, okay? So it's one of those things, that's that honest and that good heart. That's that thing where the Lord comes into that one and brings that deliverance, okay? That's the one that he brings it to. That's why you can never get saved all those years, Tanya. And when you finally began to see it the way God saw it, all right, young lady, now we can put this faith in that heart. Now we can put that thing in there. All right. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. Alright, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and gave alms to the people and prayed to God all the way, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Okay? All right. We're going to go ahead and we're going to close with that. Chris, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Father, just thank you for all you've taught us tonight. Just put our hearts to accept the word. Just be with us as we go home and bless us in the next
day. Amen. What do we got here?
Hey, Pastor. Yeah, so. You know how my mom said, you know, saw on either side? I said, well, I guess the man of God got assaulted.
Oh, yes.
Josh, why? Katie, why do you need a plate for donuts?
Because pretty little girls use a plate for donuts, don't they? Your daddy doesn't know because he's not a pretty little girl, is he? Buddy, how you doing? Come on over and get something. Yep. And you're not. You don't have to spank your sister. She behaved, okay?
No.
Yeah.
I was waiting for
Artie
to get me in
the
house.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, you're not. You're taking one of your scraps.
Well, that's all right.
Is it going to poison me if I eat anything?
Today my mom tells me, you know, that she found an interesting video on YouTube. It was called the Trump Tower Tour. And I watched it.
Not outside, Trevor, it's raining.
And like it was all like green and all that. I was like, is that gold? So I checked in the description and it says,
what do you want?
Trump Towers, pure gold.
Wow.
I'm waiting for a guy.
Pretty amazing. There's Miss Audie, the hero.
Well,
Josh, is that not that much gold in the world?
There's probably somewhere that was gold in it. Sometimes you'll have gold flake on certain ruins, but not the whole tower.
If you want to sound more game savvy, call it walkthroughs and what's the other one? Tutorials. Game tutorials and walkthroughs.
Me, mama.